He said, it's because you love people. It's because you love one another. You love radically. We looked at Barnabas last week. He sold his possessions and gave everything away. Well, that was loving people radically. We need to get back to the point where people know us for what we are for, and what we are for is God's redemptive purpose in everyone's life. But sometimes there's a narrative that gets kind of dictated to us, and we kind of fall prey to that. So I want to talk this morning how we can combat that, because I think it's something we deal with all the time. Let me mention this. I mentioned this on Tuesday morning, that we live in a secular age. What does that mean? It means that there's a plurality of religions in the United States, and in essence, the neutral position would be none is better than any other one of them. But in a secular state, too, it's almost like if you don't believe God exists, that's the neutral position. But I mentioned it that I remember one time on a talk show, on a news program, someone was being interviewed, and the commentator said, but you're bringing your Christian bias to the discussion. And it begs the question that there's this neutral bias. There is no such thing as a neutral position. You're either for something or against it. But we live in a time where I think a lot of people think there is sort of a neutral position. I don't believe that that's possible. So as we deal with these difficult people, and I'll come back to this at the end of the message, we're going to talk about some things from the Apostle Paul. And sometimes we picture people who lived in Bible times. They had it easy. You know, they had halos. You've seen the paintings, right? They all have halos on. All they got to do in the morning is get it in place, shine it up, and it's all good. What we're going to look at from the Apostle Paul for the most part this morning, he wrote while he was in a dungeon. He wrote some things to the Philippians. Now just think about that for a moment, because I know sometimes we're like, preacher, it's easy for you to say that. You're a preacher. I'm no different than anybody else. Well, it's easy for Paul to say that because he's a saint. I've seen it. Some of these churches call him Saint Paul. He was living in a dungeon. When you're living in a dungeon, you don't have a whole lot of control over who your friends are. You don't get to choose who your cellmates are going to be. I'm sure they didn't, when he checked into the dungeon, they didn't say, do you want smoking or non-smoking? What you want a feather bed? What kind of pillow do you want? What kind of breakfast do you want? And who do you want for a roommate? Here are your choices. This guy's a murderer. This guy is a thief. No, he didn't have a choice. Then he had people that were chained to him at times. I don't know if he did when he's writing this, but at different points he did. He didn't get to choose the guy that was chained to him. That was the basis of this whole series is, you know, so there's this guy, okay, that I know, that drives me crazy. Well, Paul didn't get to choose the people that were in his world. Anti-Christian bias. Before he died, he lived in a prison, and then the bias was so strong in Rome that they beheaded him. So he knew all about that. And I think that he has some really positive things to speak to us this morning. Let me say this, though, that a lot of times we are looking at the equation wrong. Have you ever, let me put it this way. If you were to die and you got to the pearly gates and there's all these kinds of things, you know, sometimes I think we think there's going to be a test when we get there. And if we answer correctly, Jesus, I know Jesus is the right answer, okay? He died, he was buried, he rose again. And I believe it. Do I get in? Right? We've got a little video to show you. There's two kinds of people in the world, I think. People who like Monty Python and people who don't. But this is a classic scene from Monty Python and the Holy Grail. I think it's self-explanatory. I'm going to come back and comment on it afterwards.
I haven't seen that in decades.
I think sometimes we're looking at things wrong, that's the way it's going to be. We're going to come up, we're going to have to recite the Apostles' Creed, kind of like Awana on steroids. We got to word perfect, get it. And if we don't, well, then we go to the bad place. And I think that's how a lot of religion is defined. You either go to the good place or the bad place. And when it comes to eternity. But I think sometimes we're looking at eternity wrong. I've been reading a book by John Ortberg. You know he's one of my favorite writers. And he picked up an expression from his late great friend, Dallas Willard, and it's called Eternity is Now in Session. And I love the title because I think a lot of times we think eternal life starts later. According to the Bible, eternal life starts now. I think I'm out of sync on one, but if we go to John 17:3, I want to do this, and I'm going to come back to the Romans verse, if you can work with me here. See, a lot of times we think eternal life is we live this life, we've got this thing called salvation, and then we cash it in for eternal life when we die. But here's what Jesus said. Now, this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, in Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. What Jesus is saying is to know God is, it's, eternal life isn't just a duration, it's a quality of life. And if you know God, you have eternal life. Jesus didn't tell people, if you do this, you will be saved. If you do this, you will be saved. Again and again and again, he said two words to people: follow me. We talked about Mary Magdalene a couple weeks ago, and she followed him. She followed him on tour. We looked at that. She followed him to the cross, where very few people followed him. She followed him to where he was buried that night, and then she followed him to the tomb on Easter Sunday morning and got the greatest surprise that any person ever had. The first person to encounter the resurrected Jesus. Now, why do I say that? Because she just kept following Jesus. Yes, there is eternal life. Yes, we are saved. But I think sometimes we reduce it to sort of like these minimum requirements. What's the least I can do to get into heaven? I don't think we think of it necessarily in those terms, but I think we need to change our thinking. We need to adjust our thinking. If you could put the Romans 12:2 verse up. Here's what Paul writes to the church in Rome. He says, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Let's just pause there. God wants to change the way you think. I don't care how long you've been a Christian. I don't care how long you've been following Jesus. I think in your heart of hearts, you know, I need to change some of my stinking thinking, okay? We've got stuff that's going on between our ears that isn't right, and we know that. But I think with this whole concept of eternal life, we need to change our thinking. Why? Because we like to use the word Christian, and that's okay. But the word Christian, and I'm trusting John Ortberg, borrowed a little material from him. I did some research on this. But what he says is that word shows up three times in the New Testament. The word that Jesus really liked to use was disciple, and that shows up 269 times. And if you take a look at the writers of the epistles, a lot of them would use the term believers. So I'll give you that. But Jesus loved the term disciple. And disciple means an apprentice. And the only way to be an apprentice is you've got to follow Jesus. You've got to follow the master. You've got to hang out with the master. So the process just doesn't work any other way. It's not a religion where you can just memorize everything. We've got to hang out with the master. And we've got to hang out with people who know the master, who don't just know about him, because he didn't say knowing about God is eternal life. It's knowing him. This, the same concept as Adam knew Eve, if you remember the old King James version of the Bible. It has to do with intimacy. So what is a Christian? And that's, I think, the question. As a matter of fact, Ortberg brings up that a lot of people have debated whether Abraham Lincoln was a Christian. Well, some nice people from our church gave me a t-shirt that says, I miss Abe, because they know that I'm a big Abraham Lincoln fan. And I wore it to a Chama Fest yesterday, and I had some people ask me, what does that mean? And someone brought up the question, was he a Christian? And my response, I just read it this past week, is it depends what standard you use. So that's kind of the deal, is we try to figure out it's not really our fault, but we've tried to figure out what's the minimum requirement. Well, we know the thief on the cross expressed loyalty to Jesus and asked him to have mercy, and he said, I'll see you in paradise later today. So that's kind of like the minimum requirement. But is that how we want to live our spiritual life? Don't you think that some people are just like, well, I received Christ as my Savior many, many years ago. And I'm not saying don't put trust in that. But if you have the opportunity to follow the Master, wouldn't that be the thing to do? I think it would be. I think that Jesus is calling us to be his disciples, to be his followers. You know, what we really believe we do. So even though a lot of the New Testament uses the term believer, I'm totally good with that. if we really believe something, we do it. I remember I was going to serve with World Relief back in the 70s, and turned out that ended up becoming a youth pastor instead of going to the Philippines. But they had a saying, and it says, what we really believe, we do. Everything else is just religious rhetoric. If we don't do it, it means we don't really believe it. Now, I know a lot of people say, oh, no, I believe this, this, or that, because they know that it's the right answer. It's kind of like they're at the bridge of death. It's like, well, I know what the right answer is. But God's not looking for the right answer. He's looking for us to live the life that God really wants us to live. When I graduated from high school, we had a speaker, and I don't know who she was that spoke at our graduation, but I still remember what she said. And some of you are very impressed because you know that was a long time ago when I graduated from high school. We had the 21st anniversary of our 20th reunion. So anyway, you do the math. 41 years ago. But this woman spoke and she said, this is not the dress rehearsal. See, some people think, like, you go off to college, that's just part of the dress rehearsal. Your 20s, it's still kind of the dress rehearsal. I love this concept. Eternity is now in session. Eternal life has begun for those of us who want it, for those of us who want to grasp a better quality of life, for those of us who want to have an awakening. And I'll tell you this, that in 1976, I received Christ as my Savior. And that's when I would say that I became a disciple of Jesus. But there have been a lot of awakenings since then. And do you know what that means? It means there's been a bunch of times where I fell back asleep. And God had to wake me up again. And I pray God wakes me up more and more to spiritual truth and reality. But some of us find ourselves on stage with no script, and we realize this isn't the dress rehearsal, this is it. This is the show. This is the only show we get. You only get this day one time. So how are we going to live this day? How are we going to invest this day? Think about your 20s. There's a lot of people in their 20s, if we were to be honest, a lot of people would say, it's kind of like, yeah, you know, I'm kind of into Jesus, but I was kind of into a whole lot of other stuff too. Because I wanted to do that while I was still young and healthy and could do those things. And then 30s, like, well, kids started coming around. And we're thinking, we might want to get back in church. Because, you know, it's amazing how having children makes you realize some spiritual realities and what you really believe and get back to it. And 40s. 40s, I think, a lot of people are starting going, yikes, what was I doing? What have I been doing for 15 years? 50s, it's like things are getting real, and you start realizing, unless I'm Methuselah, there's less days in front of me than there are behind me. Because not too many of us live to be 100. And I got no interest living to be 100 on this planet. I'll just tell you that right now. 60s, they're right around the corner for me. I got to tell you this. I told the students, I'm 59. I told the students at youth group the other night, I said, next year I get a zero in my age. And I'm just, that's how I like to put it. Okay, 59 plus 1 is 60. I get a zero. So I said, so how old am I going to be? Grace Kennedy said, 100? I said, that's 2 zeros. Speaking of people having birthdays, is it Linda Toomey's birthday today? Yes. How about that? Happy birthday, Linda Toomey. Yes. 70s and 80s. Who else's birthday is it today? Someone's, is it Denise?
No. She doesn't have those anymore.
Oh, she. Well, that tells me a whole lot there. So I'm not saying anything more. Okay. Anybody else want to celebrate a birthday today? Okay, good. Folks, in your 70s and 80s, I think you start thinking legacy. You start thinking, but you think differently. And there is no way that you can look at life when you're 25 like you will when you're 55. You just look at it differently. We are wise if we choose at a younger age to say, do you know what? I'm going to be a disciple of Jesus. I'm not just going to hold on to this fire insurance with minimum requirements. What do I mean by that? I'm in dining clubs. I get travel points and stuff like that. Certain things, you have to keep a certain number of points to stay in the program or to stay at that level. And so it makes sense that sometimes the end of the year, I'll buy some gift cards so that I can maintain my gold status. Nothing wrong with that. I did a wedding right here the other day. Stood right up here with a fine young couple, and they exchanged vows. And things got off track. We got a little ad-libbing going on, and it was interesting. But what if the groom had said, you know, before we get into the vows thing, before we get into that forever thing, could I just ask a couple questions? What's the least that I could do? Like, how many years do you expect me to work? How often do you expect me to go on vacation with you versus my friends? How faithful do you want me to be? Like, how much could I get away with and I would still be your husband? How would that go over? But do we do that with God? To some degree, we do that with God. It's like, so what can I do to enjoy this world and still cross the bridge? Still answer the question correctly and still get in. Here's the problem. I think we've communicated this message to a lot of people. And a lot of you mentioned hypocrisy. So there's all these people out in the world are looking at church as hypocrites. Well, we've given them reason to. Why? Because we're just like, I got my ticket. I'm going to heaven. You're not going to heaven because you're a sinner, but I'm going to heaven. I'm going to live like a sinner, but I'm going to heaven and you're going to hell. But if you ever want to join us, you can. Does it surprise you sometimes that people don't want to join a church that communicates that? However, when you've got people that are just saying, you know what, I met this Jesus, and I'm just excited. He's changing my life. I was a mess, but he's doing good stuff. I was broken. He's making me whole. Oh, I think that might interest people a whole lot more. Oh, and along with it, yeah, there is the going to the good place versus going to the bad place. But the minimum requirement thing communicates a bad message to the world. It communicates a negative message that, I mean, where do we get off saying that we're all high and mighty, we're going to heaven and you're going to hell? Now, Jesus had a lot of things to say with that. He had a lot of things to say about eternity. But he's the judge, not me. And he's not going to ask me for my help. He doesn't need my help. I don't think he's going to need your help either. This whole minimum requirement thing gets us into trouble. I remember when I first became a Christian, I started reading some things by Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And there's a movie, was it Valkyrie? I'm not sure if that was the one. But there was a plan in Germany by Christians to take out Hitler. And Dietrich Bonhoeffer was one of the Christians who wanted to do that because they viewed it as the best solution to the evil that they were dealing with because he was exterminating Jews and killing all sorts of other people. Here's a quote from Dietrich Bonhoeffer, if you could put that up there for me, Russ. The upshot of cheap grace. So he coined this term, cheap grace. And it's kind of like, what does he mean by that? Let me just explain a little bit, and then we'll get into the quote. He's saying that Jesus died for me, and salvation is free. It is free, but it was costly for Jesus. And here's what he says. The upshot of cheap grace is that my only duty as a Christian is to leave the world for an hour or so on a Sunday morning and go to church to be assured that my sins are all forgiven. I need no longer try to follow Christ. For cheap grace, the bitterest foe of discipleship, which true discipleship must loathe and detest, has freed me from that. Cheap grace says, no, you've got your ticket. You don't have to follow Jesus anymore. You can do whatever you want to do. But that doesn't make any sense with the message of Jesus, does it? Does that fit in? Jesus said again and again, follow me. In the beginning, drop their nets. At the end, Peter's, at the end of the book of John, Peter's like, I'm trying to figure this thing out. And Jesus basically tells him, you're going to die a crucifixion. And then he says, well, how about John? Like, wait a minute, I'm in the inner circle and I'm going to die of crucifixion? Well, how about John? He says, if I want him to live till I come back, what's that to you? You follow me. Friends, Jesus had some of the best short sermons. Can you do better than that? You follow Jesus. You can't do better than that. How about go and do likewise after telling the story of the Samaritan that we call good? Jesus knew how to preach. He didn't try to make people feel comfortable. That just wasn't his thing. We try to do it. The rich young ruler comes up to him, and Jesus looks at him, and he loves him, and he says, you got to sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and then come follow me. And then he walks away. If that happened here, let's be honest. If a rich person comes to church and they say, what do I got to do to be a part of your church? Well, we might mention tithing, especially if they're a rich person. We'd like some of the money. But if they're going to leave because we offend them, well, we're going to chase them down. Because, you know, they could help us put that new wing on. They could help us. Jesus didn't do that. He's like, you want to walk? You can walk. This is all about freedom. But if you want to follow me, everyone's welcome. See, that's the inclusiveness. It doesn't matter, male, female, it doesn't matter what race, what nationality, how old you are, everyone is invited to follow Jesus. And the more that we choose to do that, the closer we're going to get to him. Back to Mary Magdalene. So how do we change our thinking? Let's take a look at Philippians 1:10. This just really struck me as I was looking at it. For I want you to understand what really matters. I think that's the reason Paul wrote the book. I think it's, for that matter, I think most every writer in the New Testament, that's what drove them to write what they wrote. Oh, they were moved by the Holy Spirit, but they wanted people to understand what really matters, and what really matters is eternity, but it's not just getting people into heaven and boycotting hell. So what really matters? Well, obviously it's love God and love the problem people that are in our world. Here's the thing. If we're looking at life as believers, okay, I'm a follower of Jesus, I'm a believer, but I'm not kind of into that discipleship thing, and then we end up with people in our world that we're not really happy with, let's face it, most Americans are into that pursuit of happiness thing. Tell me I'm wrong. Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And go to Vegas, and what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. No, it stays in your eternal soul forever. Unless Jesus yanks it out of there, cleanses it out of there. So God wants to change our thinking so that we're not just believers and living to be happy. Because I say it in the bulletin this week, if your goal in life is to be happy, I feel badly for you because your goal is not going to be met. I would say more days than not, your goal is not going to be met. You're not going to be happy because circumstances are going to dictate that. Well, you're not going to have the opportunity to be happy. But if our goal is like Jesus, well, then everything can work to that end. As a matter of fact, that's what Romans 8:28 is all about, is that everything that happens in our life. So we need a different mindset. Now, let me just remind you. The Apostle Paul writes this while he's sitting in a dungeon. So, I mean, if you want cred, you want somebody who had authority to say these things, let's take a look at Philippians chapter 4, a passage I think we're familiar with, but I think it speaks to what we're looking at here today. Don't worry about anything. Anybody good at worrying? Don't raise your hand. Anybody good at worrying? Anybody know somebody who's good at worrying? And it might have been one of you that did it, but I don't remember. But somebody put it on Facebook, and they were calling out for all the prayer warriors. But they put an O in there. They said prayer warriors instead of warriors. And I'm kind of like, well, that's probably apropos because we're probably better as warriors than we are as prayer warriors. It's so easy to worry. Very easy. But I love what it says here. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. Pray about everything. Then you'll experience God's peace. If I were to ask you today, what would you pay for God's peace? Amazon now has it. You can go on Amazon and get the peace of God in your heart and soul. What's it worth to you? Oh, man, Amazon would just be, Bezos would be a gazillionaire, okay? Then you'll experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. I love this part. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. Now, if you just want to do your own thing, not be a disciple, you're not going to have the peace of Christ in your heart. But if you choose to not worry, you choose to pray, you choose to dwell on the right things, it says right there that you're going to have the peace of Christ guarding your heart and your mind. You can just exhale. It's like Jesus is going to protect my heart and mind with his peace. Now, I love what it says right here. And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix. I love that word, fix. Fix your thoughts. Fix your broken thoughts. Fix your broken minds. Right? We need a fix. I love it in the South when people say, well, I was fixing to go to the store. Sometimes I'll say to them, I'm repairing to go to the store. And they look at me like, what are you talking about? I said, that's what you just said. No, I didn't. I said, you just said that you were repairing to go to the store. No, I said I was fixing. I said, what's the difference between fixing and repairing? Anyway, I like words. Fix your thoughts. So here's the thing. We wish we had a remote control to control other people, don't you? Don't you wish you could control what other people think, what other people say, what other people do? You don't. But God has given you not only the grace and the ability to control what you think, what you say, what you do, you have the responsibility. And someday, we're going to be held accountable for every word, deed, and action. So we have the ability to fix our thoughts, and here are the things we need to fix them on. Whatever is true. We live in a world of lies, fake news. God says, dwell on truth. It's so easy to get caught up in all kinds of different drama and controversy and all kinds of other crazy stuff. But he says, fix your minds and your thoughts on what is true. What's honorable? Again, this is sort of like that lowest common denominator. You've heard me say it before. I wish I had a dollar for every time somebody said, what's so bad about disobeying your parents? What's so bad about doing this? What's so bad? That's no way to live your life. What's your motto? What's it going to say? You know, 1959, 2047, whatever. Paul Glyman. What's so bad about that? That's my quote for my life. That's what guided my life. What's so bad? No, choose that which is honorable. Choose that which is like way above what's expected. Okay, and then it says, dwell on what is right. We live in a time where anything you want can be right. You decide what's right. You want a shade of gray? Oh, we've got shades of gray for you in our culture. We need to get back to the point where we realize that God has said certain things are right and other things are wrong. And we can vote, we can decide, we can have whatever opinion we want. But God's not changed his mind. And Scripture tells us to dwell, to think, to fix our minds on what is right and pure. Was it Dove soap that used to be advertised 99.44% pure? Ivory, thank you. And when I was writing it down this morning, I knew that wasn't right. You guys are experts at soap. Good, clean stuff. But 99.44, what was the other 0.56%? You don't want to know. You don't want to know what the other stuff was. Pure is pure. A lot of us want to be strong. God says, I want you to be pure. What's the next one we got up here? Lovely. We were created to enjoy beauty. You know, one of the things I hope you understand about me, and I've had a gift the last two summers to be able to go on two hiking trips in national parks. And it is, to me, it's a worship experience. I do not worship creation, but I worship the Creator. And to dwell on things that are beautiful and lovely, that's what God wants us to do. Beauty is something that, how can you explain it? That you see something that's beautiful, there's music that can make you cry. Why? Because God's created us in his image, and don't take that part out of your soul. He wants you to enjoy things that are beautiful and wonderful, things that are admirable. I think we live in a time where people honor things that are just the opposite. Think about these things that are excellent and worthy of praise. We got a choice of the things that we dwell on. Just a couple more verses, and I'll wrap it up here. You know, Jesus said that the eye is the lamp of the body. It took me decades to figure out what he's saying is, I always think of the eye going out, but the eye is what shines into our soul. And if you focus your eyes, if you focus your thoughts on that which is positive, what Jesus is saying is we'll become radiant. Is the more that we see him, the more that we're going to shine. But it's up to us. I think I had a couple more verses from Philippians, and then we'll wrap it up here. Do we have verses 12 and 13? Here's what he says. I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. So again, the beginning premise today is how do we deal with people that are anti-Christian? How do we deal with people that have a bias against us? Let me say this. We should be inclusive. We should find a way to build a bridge to draw them in. We want to get away from that us and them thing. But Paul knew, I mean, at times he lived like a king, apparently, but he was living in a dungeon at this point. I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I've learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it is with a full stomach or empty, with plenty or little. For I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. What he doesn't say is Christ will change all of your circumstances and put the right people in the prison cell next to you. That he will put the right drivers around you on the Eisenhower. That he will put the right person in the cubicle next to you who will not drive you crazy. And then there's that relative. We won't talk about that relative, but we all have that one relative. You can't choose family, can you? They're just there. And for some of us, we're just like, I am that relative, okay? I figured it out. In my family, there has to be one, so it must be me. Folks, Paul had figured out how to deal with every situation because he knew Jesus, and he saw the eternal importance in everything. Paul wasn't waiting for heaven, wasn't waiting for death to experience eternal life. He was like, I'm going to grab a hold of it now. I don't care if I'm sitting in a dungeon. This guy is sitting in a dungeon just like, whatever's beautiful, whatever's lovely, whatever's admirable, think about those things. Wow, you talk about having cred to say that? He's sitting in a dungeon. What's your situation? I'm thinking it's a little better. I hope it's a little better. May God give us the grace to grab a hold of our thoughts and focus them where they belong. Father, I pray that you transform us as you change the way we think, that you would fix the way we think, fix our broken thought patterns. Father, for those of us this morning that would just say, God, I think I've just been looking at my salvation as kind of like a fire insurance, as just a ticket, just a way to get to heaven. Father, I pray that this morning we would choose to be disciples, that we would choose to say, I get life's not always going to be easy, but at least I'm not sitting in a dungeon. And I got people around me that are negative and people that seem to hate Jesus and hate church. You know what? Some of you are picturing some of those people right now. Pray for them. And it came up. A lot of people have been hurt by the church. And maybe you're the person that God's going to use to listen to their story. Who cares? Father, help us to not be people who build walls, but build bridges. Father, I pray that you would do with your spirit what you want with the words that I've shared, and especially with your words. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.